Today is one of my favorite texts to preach from. We call them call sermons or call narratives throughout the New Testament. And most of the words that you're going to hear me speak today are from theologian Rob Bell, who wrote extensively about these call narratives, and I love the words that he has to say. And he actually even produced one of his Pneuma videos called Dust about this particular call narrative. So let me go to the narrative first. This one is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Hear now these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, breathe deep into us that these words from my mouth, the meditations of my heart, might be wholly acceptable to you and to find home in the hearts of these, your beloved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Much like it is today, education was huge in Jesus' time. There was an ongoing argument about what age should young boys start school. One rabbi even said, "Under the age of 6, we do not receive a child as a pupil. But from 6 upwards, receive him and stuff him with Torah like an ox." I don't know what that means. But if it's anything that I experience in my time off, I feel stuffed like an ox. Education was important. Students, parents. In the Mishnah, there's a phrase that says, "Above all, we pride ourselves on the education of our children." This is the same system that Jesus would have probably grown up in and learned from. A Jewish education was made up of those three steps that I mentioned earlier: Beit Sefer, Beit Talmud, and Beit Midrash. Beit, B-E-T, is house of. Sefer is Beit house, house of learning. Beit Talmud is the house, again, of extensive learning. Beit Midrash is the house of study. Now, Beit Sefer, again, usually lasts from ages 5 to 10. It's taught in the synagogue by the rabbi, and during that time, Jewish boys, firstborn Jewish boys, would learn to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers in Deuteronomy, the Torah. From that point, the best of the best would then be sent forward into Beit Talmud to learn the rest of Hebrew scripture. And also during that time, while they're memorizing, they would also learn the art of asking questions. For example, A rabbi might test one of the students saying, hey, what's 2 + 2? Now, not the best of the best responses would be, oh, just 4. But one of the best responses might be, what is the square root of 16? You see what I'm getting at? They would have to think about an answer and almost respond with a question. They would learn that art. And again, as they approached age 12, 14 or so, the best of the best of the best would then move on into Beit Midrash. We read about Jesus in the temple around the age of 12. What do we think Jesus is doing right there? But answering questions, participating in the Jewish educational system. I hope our minds wander into the mystery of, okay, what happened to Jesus after that? Before he came to John to be baptized at the river, what about those 18 to 20 years? Where was Jesus learning? Who was Jesus learning from? What yoke was there that he was taking upon himself? If the rabbi quizzed you and determined that you were good enough, that rabbi would say, take my yoke upon you and become my disciple. And at that time, the boy would leave everything, home, mother, father, synagogue, community, and devote his entire life to being just like that rabbi. One of the sages from the Mishnah is quoted as saying this, may you be covered in the dust from your rabbi's feet. And it seems kind of gross. But the idea, though, is as you travel and you follow your rabbi, as they kick up the dust, may you absorb it. May you be covered with everything that your rabbi says and does. Now, it's here that I want to take a break and talk about accountability. Because I'm sure in Jesus' time, just as now, there were good rabbis, good pastors, well-intended pastors, and I'm sure that there were ill-intentioned pastors, ill-intentioned rabbis. I like to think that whenever Jesus challenged the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those religious leaders of his time, those would be the people I'm referring to as ill intent. I mean, Jim Jones had an attractive personality. Do you remember that name? Somehow he convinced few hundred people to join him in moving from Indianapolis out to Southern California, from Southern California down to South America into Ghana. David Koresh had quite a fascinating personality, didn't he? Quite a gun collection, too. He extended the same words Jesus extended. Follow me. I would hope that if I did anything remotely questionable, you would stand up and hold me accountable. I would hope. Can you do that? I would hope that if I took on a secondary job of leading a terrorist organization who kidnaps innocent children, who shoots unarmed people, and led that group of people, I would hope that you would stand up. I would really hope that that would be you. I apologize. I made a mistake in the weekend email. I said 83 times Jesus says, follow me. It's actually 87. I left four of them out. 87 times. I know some of those stories are repeated, but theologians teach us that when Jesus says something three or more times, it's important for us to pay attention. 87 times Christ calls us to follow him. And this is where our intention as religious leaders becomes critical. Our interpretation becomes critical. Just what it says on my coffee mug. I'm going to stray out of the camera here. Don't worry. I'll be right back. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Because here's something. Genocide is biblical. So is loving your enemies. Only one of them is Christ-like. Right? Only one of them is Christ-like. We can read about genocide scripturally. Would we endorse it? We could read about genocide scripturally, and through taking a verse out of context, we can use that to annihilate an entire group of people, Holocaust. Going back to this passage, in that education system, if you were not part of the best of the best of the best, at some point your rabbi would turn to you and say, sorry, go learn the family trade, okay? We still need fishermen, we still need accountants, we still need, you're just not going to follow me, all right? Go learn the family trade. And this is what brings us to our call narratives. When Jesus walks the shoreline, here are people plying the family trade. Here are people fishing. Notice the reaction when they hear the words, follow me. Their reaction isn't one of, let me go home and ponder this for a little bit. Their reaction is immediately they drop what they're doing. Because that's the honor of being called to follow a rabbi. And for our call narratives today, not just any rabbi, but Jesus. Jesus says, come, follow me. Jesus calls these rejected. Jesus calls the losers. Jesus calls those who receive less than an average grade. Follow me. When Sophie entered kindergarten at Long Meadow Elementary School, the teacher, one of my favorite teachers in all the world, I wish I had her when I was in kindergarten, said that practice makes, and then all the kids shouted out, perfection! No! Practice makes progress. I appreciated that sentiment. And it's something that clung to me. It was like she was my rabbi and kicked up the dust of something new, and I absorbed it. Practice makes progress, and you keep practicing over and over because Jesus teaches us that you don't need to be perfect when you're called. You just need to say, yes. I'll go. 87 times Jesus says, follow me. A repeated call to the people is not one we should ignore. Follow me. Take my yoke, for it is easy. is what life is like when you embody the law instead of just following it. Now would be a really good time to do just that. Follow me, Jesus says. Your perfection isn't required. Follow me. Follow me. Amen.